Great. Let me just tell you a story while you're finishing your coffee. Well, starting your coffee, maybe. The story goes that there was a preacher. He was a Methodist preacher in the temperance movement. I don't know if you know what the temperance movement was, but basically there was a strong move against drinking alcohol a number of decades ago, because wherever you went in this country, there was a gin palace, or it was just, there was a horrendous drinking problem. Particularly the Methodists, Salvation Army and others at the time, were strongly against this. And so they started this thing called the Temperance Movement. And this story illustrates how much people need to work together in a church. On Men was the guy who chose the songs that we sang this morning. It's very important that everything fits together, as this story will illustrate. Anyway, this temperance preacher, he was saying in his sermon, "If I had all the beer in the world," he said, "I'd pour it into the river." And then he said, "If I had all the wine in the world, you know what I'd do with that? I'd pour it into the river." And then he said, "If I had all the whiskey in the world, if I could get hold of all the whiskey in the world, I'd pour it into the river." Anyway, at the end of his sermon, the song leader who'd chosen the songs said, "Let's sing hymn number 256, Shall We Gather at the River?" That's got nothing to do with what I want to talk about this morning, but I thought it was a good story. What I would like to talk about this morning is this verse here. As you know, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the Ten Commandments, these fantastic, timeless things that God spoke, which are a manifestation of his nature and his character, and they're like a guideline running through the centuries, the millennia of history, and just keeping us on track and showing us how to live and what he wants. And we got last week to the Sabbath, Paul talked about the Sabbath commandment and explained that it was a principle that sometimes we need to take a break, just as simple as that, that God didn't intend us to just work all the time like workaholics till we grind ourselves into the ground. He also talked about how it was a picture of heaven. And I want to just take up this theme this morning about the Sabbath rest. You know, the good news is supposed to be good news. You know, the message that Jesus came to bring was incredibly good news, which is why multitudes came after him. It's important to remember that our message is good news. Jesus contrasted himself with the Pharisees, and their message was just bad news. They just always took the negative thing. And the Sabbath was a huge point of contention with them. Jesus, they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, for healing people on the Sabbath, for going through the cornfields and picking up the wheat and eating it on the Sabbath, because they'd built this whole kind of structure of legalism around the pure principle of this take a break thing that God had. And so Jesus cut right through that. And it was the biggest point of contention with the Pharisees, was this thing of the Sabbath day. What really was the Sabbath all about? The Bible says that the Old Testament is a shadow of the new. And so the light of the Holy Spirit shone on the life of Jesus down history. And the shadow of his person was falling upon the history of the Old Testament. But the reality was in the new. So often Jesus upgraded the Ten Commandments. He said, "You say that you shall not commit adultery, but I say if a man even looks lustfully at another woman, he's committed adultery in his heart." So he took the thing from what people saw and our behavior and something outward, and he took it to be an internal thing. And I want to talk about the Sabbath this morning as an internal thing. I was reminded during the worship time of a verse in Ephesians, which says, "And Jesus came and preached peace to those who were far off. And he came and preached peace to those who were near." And I believe that Jesus this morning is preaching peace to our hearts. Whether you feel far off or whether you feel near, he's preaching peace. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus shed his blood so that we could have peace with God, so that we wouldn't be at war with God any longer. And yet in our hearts there's something almost that retreats from God and doesn't realize how much he's saying, "I want you to come to me." He's broken down the wall of partition which has been built up so that we can come to him. And the good news this morning is that Jesus wants us close to him. When I came to the meeting this morning, I felt a little far off in my heart. By the time we finished the worship, I felt a whole lot closer. And there's nothing wrong with that. Our whole life is a journey, in one sense, of going backwards and forwards, coming closer, and hopefully we'll get closer and closer and closer. But we need to make use of the fact that Jesus has shed his blood because he wants us close. And that vine, the only way to get the roots into the well is by being close to Jesus. In Matthew 11, I hope by the time I finish this morning, you will understand a little bit more about these wonderful verses of Scripture. These are some of the most beautiful and precious things that Jesus said. And this is what the world is looking for, actually, but it doesn't know very often, and it doesn't know where to look for it. Jesus said, "Come to me," Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." These are the words of Jesus. "Come to me." I want to just walk through these verses with us this morning. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." What's the condition here that it's talking about? It's weariness. It's a sense of being burdened and weighed down. Anybody feel like that this morning? Weary? There are lots of things that tire us in life. One of the things that tires us in life is sin, actually. David talked about in the psalm about how worn out he was. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, the woman, and he'd not confessed his sin. He was trying to hide his sin. He'd done everything that people wouldn't know what had happened, but actually he was exhausted by his sin. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4 say this: "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Jesus the way David expresses this, is that his sin caused his vitality to drain away. Have you ever experienced that? I've experienced that. And it's usually when I know I have deliberately done something that I know is wrong. And it's like the strength, the vitality drains away. And God is saying, "No, you need to repent. You need to confess your sin. You need to come back." And the moment we come back and we confess our sin and say, "Yes, God, it was me. I did it. I felt I was tempted beyond my power to resist. But I did it, Lord, and it was me, and I take responsibility for my sin. Sometimes I've had to confess to somebody else. And then suddenly, just like that, the heavens open and I'm back where I started from. And so just resisting God can sometimes drain away our strength. The Bible calls it the works of the flesh. This word, those who are weary, it means a weariness that comes from labor. It's the tiredness of work. Well, it can be the works of the flesh that actually tire us out. It could be the works of the law that tire us out. And this is a more tricky one, isn't it? Because there's something inside us that often wants to do the right thing. And that we so want to do the right thing that we're running around doing all sorts of things for God. Do you know, I don't believe that we should ever do anything for God. I believe that Jesus has done everything for us. He doesn't want us to work for him. He wants us to work with him. There's a big difference, because when we're working for him, it's like we're doing something independently of God. We're trying to do something. I'm going to do something for God. Actually, at the back of that really is either ignorance or pride, because there's nothing that we can do for him. If there's anything good going to be done upon this earth, it's going to be done by him and maybe through us. And we need to be workers together with God. The New Testament doesn't talk about us working for God. It talks about us working with him. And sometimes God needs to bring us to a point of where we realize that we cannot do it ourselves. I'm not saying this morning that God doesn't want us to do anything. Jesus said this. He said, I am working and my Father is working until this point. I'm working and my Father is working. But there's a difference. Perhaps I'm overemphasizing this to make a point. There's a difference between working for God and with God. And sometimes we get tired because actually we're doing the things that God never intended us to do. We didn't bother to wait and find out whether he wanted us to do those things. And we can actually be doing that thing for many years. And we're wondering why it's not effective. And we're wondering why we're just so tired of working for God. You know, there can be a weariness on the inside that comes, a tiredness inside. There have been seasons of my life when I've been tired on the inside. I don't know if you've ever felt that. You know, sometimes I'm tired on the outside, and I normally get a good night's sleep. But there's a tiredness on the inside where it's really hard to get motivated to do something. We need the Holy Spirit to come and refresh us on the inside. So we can get tired from doing the works of the law. The Pharisees did the works of the law all the time, and it didn't do them any good at all. And then there are good works. It says in Ephesians, doesn't it, that we have been created for good works, which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. And those are the works that we should be doing. I'm just so blessed by people in the church who know what God has called them to do. And week after week, without asking for any credit or any thanks, they are just doing what God has called them to do. And it is the most satisfying thing, isn't it? And also knowing that what God has called us to do, he anoints us to do. And there's something supernatural about the things that we do, whether it's doing the coffee or the bookstall or leading the worship or befriending people or being a cell leader or a cell member or being a friend to somebody. Whatever it is that God has called us to do, there's an anointing upon it and there's something slightly effortless about it. I know there have been times when I've been really tired and really challenged in my own life. And I've come into a situation, and yet I know that I'm walking in my calling, that this is what God has called me to do. And sometimes, in a strange way, I've almost felt like a cloak come on me. As I've walked into that situation, I thought, well, this is what God's called me to do, so I'm just going to get on and do it. I don't feel worthy to do it. I don't feel able to do it, but I'm going to do it just the same. And just because it's God's work, He provides and supplies something supernatural in that. The Bible would call it the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that applies in all sorts of different ways that God has called us. Then there are God's works. Jesus said, or the disciples said to Jesus, "What must we do that we may work the works of God?" They saw Jesus doing these supernatural things all over the place that were bringing the crowds, that were breaking down barriers, that were making people realize that God was real and alive and wanted to help them. They were the works of God. Jesus said to them, to do the works of God, you must believe. You must believe. And so he was imparting to them faith. And we can't work the works of God outside of God. We can't create a miracle, can we? We can only walk with God and allow him to give us the faith as we walk with him. And then when he speaks to us, we obey him. And then the works of God will continue. But it's not something we can work up. You can't work up the works of God. They're the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're not our gifts. But you know, even doing good works can be tiring. And Jesus said to his disciples sometimes, come aside and rest a while. You know, even just doing the things that God has called us to do, whether it's in your workplace or in the church or whatever it is, you know, we get tired from just working. And so God's created Sabbath times. Sometimes it's the fact that he just lets us take a day off in the week. Sometimes it might be a season where there's a Sabbath and a time to rest. But God has created rest into us to show us that we are not supernatural by ourselves. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that you all need to sleep. It would be a miracle, wouldn't it, if you could go for a month without sleeping. Something very obvious would happen. You'd die. Or you'd just fall asleep anyway. Because we're human beings, and God has written that into our program just to show us how weak we are. I once knew a guy who was a general, a major general, and he explained to me one day what happened in a war. How in one of these battles that goes on for days, you know, you've got to stay awake all the time because something might happen and you just need to make that decision. And even in those battles, they had to make time. Sometimes it was just to have a nap for half an hour in a day. But they had to, just the same, they couldn't just go on. They had to stop. And that's God's way of showing us that we cannot do it ourselves. So Jesus said, come aside and rest a while. And then there's the whole thing of being heavy laden, isn't there? What are the things that burden us down? Anxiety, guilt, despair, things going wrong, disappointment. They're things that so burden us inside. And how wonderful to know that Jesus wants us to come to him so he can take away the burden. And he so wants to do that, doesn't he? He so wants us to have this rest on the inside. We get so anxious, don't we? We get so worried. We get so fearful about things. And life is an education, how we can go to Jesus and let him take those burdens off us. So what's the solution in this verse? In these verses, what is the solution? There are three things, I think, here that I want to just point out this morning. And I'll just point them out and then we'll do them in reverse order. The first thing is come to Jesus. How simple and how beautiful is that? The second thing is that we need to take his yoke upon us. We'll talk about what that yoke is. And then the third thing is we need to learn from him because he is meek and humble in heart. Let's take that first thing, that last thing first. Come to me, he says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This promise is it. What does Jesus want us to learn from him? That he is gentle and he is humble in heart. I found this definition of gentleness. This is what the Bible word there really means. See if I can find it somewhere. Here we are. Meekness or gentleness towards God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealing with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. Gentleness is the opposite of self-assertiveness. If you're in the PR business in the world today, they will teach you self-assertiveness. You need to assert yourself in the workplace. They'll teach you how to dominate a conversation, how to dominate a sale. And I'm always coming across this in business. I was saying recently to somebody I spoke to yesterday who was in PR that the PR companies I know usually do tremendously well for their customers and do extremely bad PR for themselves because they've been taught to be so self-assertive that it actually pushes you away. And sometimes I deal with these people and I'm thinking to myself, has nobody taught you that actually you can get your way by being nice? You don't have to be self-assertive to succeed in life. If you were just a little bit more gentle, people might like to deal with you. They might even want to do you a favor. That self-assertiveness is not the way always to succeed. And meekness is the opposite of that spirit. It's being gentle. It's being prepared to take the lower seat. It's being prepared to say, okay, I'll lose this argument. I don't mind losing this argument if I can love you. I'll lose this argument. But there's something inside us very often that wants to win the argument, isn't there? And to succeed. Gentleness just recedes back. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man on earth. I believe that's why he was actually at his time the most powerful man on earth. He walked with God because God can only walk with humble people. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And it's only that receptive, meek, gentle spirit that God can deal with. Sure, there's a place sometimes where we have to stand. Nobody could call Jesus a wimp, could they? He stood up against the Pharisees. He stood up to his own disciples. He refused to be pushed around and manipulated. He was a strong man. And yet the Son of God was prepared to come and die on a cross for you and I and to take the lowest place. And he wasn't worried about who won the argument. The only thing he worried about was what his Father wanted and whether he was going to do that thing. That's when he was strong and couldn't be resisted. His disciples came and said, your family is standing outside. They want to see your mums here and your brothers, they're outside. Jesus said, you know, who is my mother? Who's my brother and my sisters? You know, the one who does the will of God, he is my mother and brother and sister. And he let them stay outside. His mother came to him and harassed him when they were in the wedding feast. Do you remember the wedding of Cana? And he just would not resist. He said to his mother, basically, who are you? You know, my time has not yet come. He respected his mother. He loved his mother, but he would not be pushed around. He chose to wait for the right time. The disciples said to him, you've got to come to Jerusalem now. It's the feast. The feast has come. And he said, no, I'm not going to the feast. You go to the feast. And then about 4 or 5 days later, he turns up anyway, just at the right time. And just at the right time when they pour out the water at that particular Feast of Tabernacles, it says he stood up and he said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Behold, he that believes in me, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But he waited for his time. The timing was so important. And here at New Life and in any church, there's always a temptation to do what other people want you to do what society wants you to do what each of us wants to do. Something that maybe we should be doing. Lots of good works, you know. Our guilt speaks to us very often. But God says, no, you can wait for the time. Well, we learn this from Jesus. For 30 years, Jesus did nothing. How extraordinary is that? People were dying. People were getting sick. People were terminally ill all around him. And he did nothing for 30 years. Sometimes you wonder what he was thinking in his heart. Nothing he did. Nothing. And then at the right time, he went and he was baptized by John. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he began for 3.5 years to work the works of God. To do those good works that had been prepared beforehand for him to do. He didn't do anything. He didn't heal just anybody. He said, I can only do the things that I see my Father doing. Let me just tell you where that verse is. In John chapter 6. Sorry, John chapter 5 and verse 30. He said, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. There are two things there. One was an entirely broken will. He was so not selfless. He never thought for himself. He would do anything his Father wanted him to do. And because of that, he was able to hear what God was saying. Jesus said, the one who is willing to do my will, he will know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether it isn't. Because his will was laid down, he was in a perfect place to hear. Very often we can't hear what God is saying because we wouldn't be prepared to do it anyway. So God's saying, lay down your will and I'll guide you and I'll speak to you. And we learn that from Jesus. 30 years, nothing. And then 3.5 years of the most powerful demonstration of the nature and power of God that this world has ever seen. He couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit. He was entirely dependent on the Holy Spirit. Fantastic. So we learn that from Jesus. I am gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. That's what we're talking about this morning. The second thing I want to just briefly mention is this thing, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. You see, Jesus isn't just saying, I'm going to give you rest and you can lie down for the rest of your life. You can take it easy. It doesn't matter whether you turn up for church on time. It doesn't matter whether you have a quiet time. This is just easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. But there's a little problem there. There is a yoke. There is a yoke. And if we treat that yoke right, then everything will be just fine. I came across this little image the other day, and I've had this on my as my screensaver on my laptop. These two oxen. I have got so blessed by these oxen. Nobody's walked past and said to me, what is the significance of having two cows on your screensaver? But I've thought about this and meditated on it. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If there's a yoke, there have to be two people involved. And this is this thing of partnership again. God has called us not to walk this walk alone, but in partnership and in cooperation with himself. And you can see you got these two oxen there. They are a team. Let's say the black one there is Jesus and the brown one is us. Okay? Now, one of those oxen is probably going to take a bit of a lead. I'd prefer that was Jesus. Now, just imagine that black ox wants to do a right and you want to do a left because the grass is a little greener on the left-hand side. It's painful. It's painful, isn't it? So God has yokes in our lives to keep us on track. Sometimes these are long-term problems. I've had a few long-term problems. Still got one or two. And I've learned to rejoice. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He wants us to be such a thankful people and not a complaining people. When we complain, it hurts our necks, doesn't it? But when we rejoice and say, thank you, God, I thank you for my workplace. I thank you for this difficult situation. I thank you for this difficult person. I thank you for my child. I thank you for my husband. I thank you for my wife. I thank you for my church. Doesn't it? It's not always easy in the church. And if we do that, we'll find that the yoke is easy. It's such a secret. Abbott gave a talk to the children, which I listened to yesterday morning, and it was about giving thanks. And he went through the story of Joseph, which was so tough, wasn't it? His brothers want to kill him. They throw him in a pit, and they think, no, we don't want to just kill him. Let's make some money out of him. And so they sell him to these guys. He goes to Egypt, where he gets this job. He's put in charge of the household. The wife of the owner of the household wants to sleep with him. She tries to force him, and then she falsely accuses him, so he's thrown into prison. And when he's in prison, these guys who he helps out of prison forget all about him. I mean, what happened to his self-worth while he was in there? And then finally, he comes out of prison, and he's made prime minister. Not bad. But that was many years of that yoke was upon him. And you know, the Bible never records that he complained one time. And I believe that his situation was worse than most of ours. Most of us haven't had attempted murder on us. Most of us haven't been accused of something in which we've been thrown into prison falsely. And yet he was righteous in all these things, and yet he suffered. He must have sometimes thought, where is the God of love? Where is the justice in life that I should be allowed to go through this? But no, he just meekly obeyed. He was meek. He was gentle. He was humble in heart. And I think he probably, in his heart, had a pretty good time while he was there. It's only when we resist in our hearts and we complain and we criticize and we fight and we disobey, but God puts yokes in our lives and we just have to say, amen. Yes, thank you, Lord. Have you got a yoke? I think you have, actually, because I think everybody sitting here this morning has some yoke in their life, because that's the way that God is. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you think Paul appreciated having been whipped many times, spending nights in the sea, in peril, in nakedness, you know? And yet, you know, he says, I'm always rejoicing, always rejoicing, because nobody can touch what you've got inside. That's the most powerful thing for us, isn't it? Your peace, no one can take that from you. Your joy, no one can take that from you. Richard Wurmbrand had been in prison, and he was in solitary confinement for a number of years. And yet he said, every night I dance for joy in my cell. That joy, no one can take that away. That is eternal. That flows from heaven. No persecution, nothing anybody says. Your situation, no hardship can take that away. Jesus said, I want to give you rest in your souls. So we've got something here that is so precious that nobody can take that away. I would rather have this than riches. I would rather have this than success. To have the peace of God and the joy of the Lord and the satisfaction of knowing that I'm in the right place with God. No one can take that away from me. The devil will try very hard, because that's the one thing he wants to get out of you by different circumstances. But nobody can take that away from you. And then finally this morning, I want to go right back to the beginning. Move these beautiful oxen down. Come to me. Come to me. This is the center of Christianity. This is the heart of everything. This is why we are here this morning. This is why we are here upon this earth. Because Jesus loves us. And he wants us to come to him. Do you know, he loves the sound of your voice. And he loves it when you mean what you say. Because he's ordained it that everything in our lives goes around this one thing of coming to Jesus. If you're worried this morning, let me just read something out to you which would encourage you. One of my favorite verses, and one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4, 6. Everybody should know that by heart. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Simply put, come to me. Come to me, Jesus is saying. Come to me. If you're worried, are you worried about anything this morning? Have you come to Jesus about that thing? There's a little chorus that they used to sing called A Little Talk with Jesus Makes It Right All Right. Do you know that one? I'll sing it to you. And you can cringe. Just so you remember this one. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. In trials of every kind, praise God, I always find. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. Okay? That one won't be going to the top of the pops. Maybe we'd do well to do what it says, though. A little talk with Jesus. This is what this is saying. But sometimes we just don't bother, do we? We'd rather have our worry than talk to him. But Jesus is saying, come to me if you're weary and you're heavy laden. Three things there. By prayer. Do you know what prayer is? It's talking to God. And supplication. What does supplication mean? It means begging. Okay? Sometimes we need to beg. That doesn't mean God's unwilling, but we just need to mean what we say. God, I'm begging you. Have you ever said that? God, I'm begging you. I say it quite regularly. And I know that God needs to know that I mean what I say. That's why that's there. And then with thanksgiving, we need to thank God for the difficult circumstances, because it's those very things that bring us back to him. Let's pray, shall we? Min, would you mind, musicians? I think it would just be lovely this morning if we could just spend a little time with Jesus. And just in our hearts, somehow this morning, just come to him.